I invite you, now wait a minute, we're missing something. I hope you're feeling like your heart's missing something this morning. We haven't worshiped yet. We're going to. All right, we are going to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today. But I want to bring to you some message before we do that. I invite you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, in beginning in verse 36 this morning. While you're turning there, I put a title on today's message, and I'm not always able to do that easily, and don't always do it, period. But it just came to me as I completed it, and the title of today's message is called "Let's Get Religious," and I think that'll make a lot of sense as we make our way through it this morning. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36, just three verses today, and there's so much in it we might, I don't know, but we very well could and might stay in it for several weeks. All that being said, in beginning in verse 36, that is, it says, "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning. A word about outreach. Jesus was and is all about outreach. He's all about our salvation. That's why He went to the cross. He's all about our sanctification, for sure. He's all about us being made into disciples, closer, better followers of Him. But He's also all about outreach as well. And we see that in this particular passage, and we'll explain it as we go along. He's all about outreach because Jesus had, and we have, the greatest weapon the world has ever known in combating the enemy, in combating problems, in combating all the hurts and the harms and the failures of this world. We have the greatest weapon in combating sin and death. It is the gospel. Amen? Every problem that we see around us, there's so much around us that the good news, the gospel addresses and can be the cure for. You know, just a week or so ago, Robin Williams, somebody that we all have known our entire lives and come to enjoy, we're told that he committed suicide and because he felt like there was no reason to live. Now, there may have been some side effects of the drugs that he was on, the medications that he was taking, for the disease that he had, but regardless of which, we know that he felt like there was no hope and no reason to live, and that he would take his own life. Can I tell you, there always is hope because the gospel is the answer. Amen. All right. We've seen what's going on in St. Louis, Missouri, there in Ferguson, more specifically, how we don't know all the facts of the situation here, but I will tell you this. If a police officer wrongfully shot a young man with his life ahead of him and killed him, the gospel is the answer. If a young man was behaving in such a way that caused a police officer to have to shoot him because of the way he was behaving, the gospel is the answer. People are rioting in the streets as a result of what's going on. Can I tell you this morning? The gospel is the answer. It's always the gospel. You see what's going on over in Israel, the Hamas, the Islamic fundamentalist group, and the Jews, the Israelis, they're firing bullets and launching explosives at each other day in and day out. The gospel is the answer every single time. And we see the gospel in full effect, in full use in these three verses that we read here this morning. We're at a dinner party. And there's two people at this party besides Jesus. There's two people that for all intents and purposes would have absolutely no reason to be in attendance at the same party together, would not be in the same social crowd to hang out, had no reason to be at the same dinner party except that they were both They're seeking the same basic answer to their heart's desire, all right, and to the yearning of their souls, and that answer is Jesus Christ. That's what they had in common in being at this party. The first person that was at this party was a Pharisee, all right? What we learned there, that it was at his house. This is not the usual company that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ kept. Not because he didn't love them, not because he wasn't there to save them, but let's be honest, these are the people that he had the most trouble with during his ministry. These are the people who were always giving him flack. These are the people who had him arrested and flogged and killed. They considered Jesus to be the enemy, yet they are there at this party, at this dinner with Jesus. Now, when you read your Bible, don't check your sense of humor at the door. If you do, you're going to miss out on some pretty good situational comedy here. I mean, let's face it. It says here that the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner. You see what's going on there. Now, it's a party hosted by the Pharisees. If there's ever been an oxymoron, it's a Pharisee party. You get it? All right? There wouldn't have been any punch or cake. There certainly wouldn't have been any pigs in blankets. And no DJ. They probably sat around talking about sabbatical law and interpretation and all that sort of thing. It had to just smack of boredom in all this sort of thing. No apples to apples, no cornhole, nothing that we would consider fun, but Jesus was still there. Jesus was there for a couple of reasons. The first reason is because, again, he's all about outreach. He's there to reach out to these people because that's God's kingdom, that's God's plan, and that's why he's there, all right? The other reason we find in Scripture that Jesus went to the Pharisees' party at the Pharisees' house, and it tells us right there in the very first line of the verse, is because, and it's really not complicated, it's actually quite simple. Why was Jesus there? Listen to me. Because he was invited. Real simple. He's there because he was invited. Lesson. If you invite Jesus, he will come. If you invite Jesus into your heart and life, he'll come. If you invite Jesus into your home, he will come. If you invite Jesus into your classroom, he will come. If you invite Jesus into your marriage, he will come. If you invite Jesus into your career and your work, he will come. It's what he does. If you invite him, he'll be there. It's why he went where he went. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 tells it just as plainly as it can be. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Remember John chapter 2, we all do. We maybe didn't know that that's where it was in the Bible. Jesus was at a wedding party where he turned water into wine. We all remember that, right? Y'all awake? You with me? Give me some head nods or something, all right? All right. He was at the wedding party and he turned water into wine because they were out of it. Why was Jesus hanging out for 2 or 3 days in a place where there was so much heavy drinking going on? Never occurred to you? And it tells us there in John chapter 2 and verse 2 that he and his disciples were invited. That's why he was there. Let me ask you something this morning. Have you invited? Have you invited Jesus into your life? Have you invited Jesus into your finances? Have you invited him into your family and all that goes on there? If you invite him, he will come. And while we're on the subject, invite somebody to church. You know what they might do? They might not come. We can't control whether they come or not. What we can control is whether or not we invite them. So just do it. It's what they need, and you know what? It's the way to get them to the answer to all the problems, the gospel. So anyway, Jesus was there at the party, and in walks the second person who would have otherwise had no reason to be at the same party as the first person, and that is this woman of ill repute, all right? It's probably been a fairly boring party up till now, but things are about to get stirred up big time, all right? You understand? We're in a small house, a couple hundred square feet tops, got to figure. They didn't have huge houses back then, even though this might have been a fairly wealthy man, a couple hundred square feet, probably a one-room house. And the way they would have been doing is they would have been eating supper and drinking their drink, and there were no chairs with a table. It would have been a very short table. And the way they would eat is they would actually lie on their side, okay, in this day and age. They would lie on their side on the floor and pick up stuff off the very short table and eat there. Well, they're all there in a one-room place, and they're kind of lying around on the ground, and in walks this woman, this prostitute, okay, from town that everybody knew, and she wouldn't have been able to just kind of slip in and staying behind, you know what I'm saying? People would have noticed. And so you can imagine what the Pharisees began to do. You know, they began to kind of squirm there in their places on the floor and whisper to each other, what in the world is she doing here? You know who that is, don't you? Why in the world is she here? But you got to think Jesus is glad she came, don't you? You got to think Jesus is glad she came. Not because the conversation's been, you know, lacking up until this point. I figure Jesus probably had no trouble holding up his end of the conversation with anybody with all the knowledge of heaven and earth in that mind of his. But he's glad she came because he's all about outreach, and she's come here today for the right reason. Matthew 11, chapter 11, verses 27 and 28, the Bible says, Jesus is speaking, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." That's what Jesus is about to do. He says, "Come to Me." That's what she's doing. "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I'll give you peace." This lady, this woman, this person came to this party not because she was seeking to be a part of the social club, the crowd that was hosting it, but she came there seeking one thing and one thing alone: Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No doubt, a gathering in this home on this day was like so many gatherings in so many churches across this nation of ours. There was food, and that's good. There was fellowship, and that's great. But no doubt, some people came, and some people have come, and some people will come for the food and the fellowship, and that's good, but they'll miss out on the best thing that they could get, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope you've come today expecting a good meal, because we're going to have one. Y'all smell that? I hope you've come today enjoying the company of each other, because it is good. But I also hope and I pray to the Lord that we never fail to seek the one prize that is greatest above all: Jesus, our Savior, in His house. Okay, back to the story. Can you imagine the Pharisees' straight-laced faces as the woman comes into the room? I bet they thought, boy, this is about to get ugly. But it didn't get ugly. As a matter of fact, it was the exact opposite of that fact. It didn't get ugly at all. What it did was it got actually just completely beautiful. What happened was absolutely wonderful. The woman did one thing we should all do when she came to Jesus there, the one thing that we should never fail to do, not any day, much less a Sunday, the one thing that we can fail to do or forget to do, one thing we can miss out on if we're not careful. She came there and she did one thing that we shouldn't ever fail to do, and that is she worshiped Him. She worshiped Him because He's deserving of worship. She worshiped Him because she was created to worship Him. She worshiped Him because she needed to worship Him. And folks, this was no ordinary worship that this lady did with Jesus that particular day. This was not a run-of-the-mill thing. No, this was genuine. This was the real McCoy. This wasn't just singing along. This was from the heart. This was from the gut. It was the genuine thing. You may ask, or you may think, well, I'm doing that. Or you may ask, am I not doing that? Or some of us may ask, how do I do that? Well, from these three verses, we're going to very quickly go through four things about what makes it genuine worship. What makes it genuine worship? One thing we learn from the passage, number one, genuine worship isn't always going to look religious. It doesn't always look religious. That's just the fact of the matter. The Pharisees had religion down pat. They dressed a certain way, the right way. They talked a certain way, the right way. They hung out with a certain people, the right people. They had all these things down pat. It was religion in perfection, all right? And then comes this woman, and you can imagine them in their religious gathering here, or gathering of religious people. In comes this woman, and what it's a small room, and they're reclined around the table. So it tells us the scriptures are reclined around the table, and she walks in, and as they lie down on her sides, talking or eating or whatever the case may be, she does this. The Bible tells us she goes to Jesus' feet where they're all lying, and she stands there and she begins to cry. And she's crying hard enough, the scripture tells us, that the tears are, as she's standing and he's lying down, the tears are literally falling on his feet as they're all kind of there. Talk about awkward, huh? Talk about awkward. Tears rolling down her cheeks and falling on the feet of the Son of Man. You don't have to be all religious. It's not required. As a matter of fact, I tell people all the time that I'm not a very religious person, and I hope I never become one. Religion in itself is not an evil thing, it's not a bad thing, but it can become the only thing. It can become the greatest stumbling block in our lives. Religion is a means to the end. And we as human beings made of flesh and blood too often make it the end. Can I tell you this morning, religion is not the end, it's the means to the end. The end is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if we're not careful, we'll fall into that trap. The second thing we learn from these verses about genuine worship, it's a sacrifice. It's an absolute sacrifice. Verse 37 tells us she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. All right, and in verse 38 tells us that she poured the alabaster jar of perfume on his feet. His feet! She poured the perfume on his feet. Now, the alabaster jar and the perfume, let's talk about the perfume. It would be made of pure nard, which is made from herbs extracted and grown in the Himalayas, which, by the way, is not nearby. That had to be shipped in. And they didn't have roadway trucking lines and interstate highways to bring it in. There was great expense and great cost in having something like this. The jar itself, the archaeologists tell us, was probably about a pint in size. And this much priceless material, or there is a price that can be put on it, actually, this material, the cost of it would have been roughly a full year's wages for the average working man. And she poured it out on his feet. On his feet. The jar itself, alabaster, is made of translucent or semi-transparent gemstones. It was probably a family heirloom, maybe even her dowry. She poured it on his feet. Did I mention? She poured it on his feet. Point is this. That which was of most value to her, she gave to God. Not only did the perfume that she poured out have great value as far as what she could have sold it for, but she's a woman of the night. You understand? She needed that for her work. It made her smell appealing to the men. It was her way of ensuring income going forward. It was of great value to her. That which is of greatest value to us, let us give it to God, for that is sacrifice. That is worship. Mark Batterson says that the statement was even more profound. Gone are the days of masking the stench of sin with the sweet scent of perfume. No more of that lifestyle. She walked out of the night shadows and into the light of the world. Whatever is most precious to you, give it to Him. The third thing we know from this particular passage about genuine worship is it's often going to be a little bit much for some people. If it's real worship, if it's genuine, the real stuff, it's often going to be a little bit much for some people. Back to the picture in her mind. Small room, 150, 200 square feet, people around. She walks in, she opens up or breaks open this particular jar of perfume in a place that small with no airflow. What's going to happen? It's going to fill the room quick, is it not? And we're talking about, this isn't watered down stuff. This is the real deal. It's concentrated. It's strong. It's stout. And in a room that small, when she opened it up and poured the whole thing out on his feet, what's going to happen? Oh, mercy. That's too much. Oh, wow. She's ruining the party. Remember how much fun the party was? Oh, wow, put that away. Genuine worship is going to be a little bit much for some people. It's going to make some people uncomfortable. Genuine worship is going to make them wish you'd stop doing it, and some people are going to say so. But that's okay. If it's real, if it's for Jesus, then it's definitely okay. Last thing, genuine worship, it's just the natural response of a repentant heart before God. When the lady stepped into the room, she knew that she was in the presence of holiness. She knew that she was in the presence of Jesus Christ. And she knew who she was, what she'd done, where her heart was, what her life was about. And she began to weep about the sin. She began to weep about herself. She began to weep about the fact that she had no right to approach Him. His very holiness moved her to tears. We see the same thing in other places in Scripture. Please don't turn there. I want you to listen very carefully to what Isaiah said. And we've heard this passage before. Isaiah had the same sort of situation happen to him. He says in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple, like the smell of the perfume filled the room. Above Him were seraphs," that's angels, "each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another." The verb tense there is they just over and over and over. They were calling another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory." Not just the temple here. The whole earth is filled with His glory. Over and over and over. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They're worshiping. Isaiah says, "At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook the temple and was filled with smoke." They're letting it rip. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Isaiah says when he came into the presence of the Lord and he could see Him, he knew just how sinful he was. And he was in the presence of an Almighty God. And it moved him to realize that he needed forgiveness. Now I don't know if you're comfortable singing out loud with raised hands or not. Nobody should do something that they're not comfortable with. All we have to do is exactly what the woman did in that room in that Pharisee's house that day. All we need to do to be genuine in our worship is do exactly what she did. Realize that I am in the presence of a holy and awesome God. Just realize that. And once I've realized that, do what that situation calls for, whatever that might be. Do what that situation calls for. I think it calls for total dedication to a privilege that special. Total commitment to a privilege that awesome. And in that moment, don't worry about anybody else, what anybody else thinks or does. Just worship Him in that moment that He's allowed you into His presence. And make everything, all of myself, about Him for a moment. Just about Him. And once I've made myself all about Him, just do what feels right in that moment. Amen? Pray with me, please. Father God, we're in awe of You. Truly, we stand in awe of You. We confess You are worthy of our attention. We confess You are worthy of our praise. We confess You're worthy of all that we have and all that we are because of what You've done. We confess that we can't claim to worship a God who has given us everything without sacrificing of ourselves for You. Lord, fill this room. We invite You here as we worship You together. Individuals that in some cases don't have a lot in common, except that we've come here seeking You and for Your glory. May that be what results. Amen.